1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Today I want to spend our time together as we've come to gather around the Word of God. I want to speak to you today, preach to you today, consider with you today the foolishness of preaching. Yeah, it is foolish. Preaching is foolish. The Word of God calls it foolishness. Now that is from a viewpoint of the world, that is a viewpoint of man, but nonetheless the Word of God says that the preaching of the cross is considered foolishness. Now, do I consider it foolishness? Of course not. You say, well, that's because you're a preacher. No, that has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a preacher. It has to do with that I am a believer. I am saved, I know the Lord, and I know the power and the truth and the value of preaching. But in this day in which we live, we must understand that the world looks upon preaching as foolishness. Now I want us to read in just a moment, beginning actually with verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. But could I ask you to do something before we read here? Go back, turn back to last Sunday morning's scripture, Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. Just hold your place there in 1 Corinthians just for a moment. And you remember last Sunday morning in Luke 16, we looked at several things that's in hell that the church needs. We talked about a belief in a literal hell, a belief in biblical repentance, a belief that telling people is a priority. And by the way, last Sunday morning, several have asked about copies of the message, you know, of years. All of our messages are recorded by computer. We have two systems whereby there's a fail-safe. Well, it just so happened that last Sunday morning, the computer ran out of hard disk space, and so last Sunday's morning's message was not recorded. Though they did take, they have a tape back there that they also, there's three different forms of recording, but it gave out before it was finished. So that was kind of a strange situation. It doesn't normally happen, but it happened last Sunday morning on this message from Luke chapter 16. But you know the dialogue between Father Abraham and the rich man here in Luke 16, while the rich man is in hell in the flame, tormented in the flame, and as they're talking back and forth, the rich man says in verse number 27, I pray you, Father Abraham, I pray you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I've got five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I'm trying keep them from coming to this place of torment. Father Abraham, I'm concerned about them. Send Lazarus. And what was Father Abraham's words in verse number 29? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, but Father Abraham, if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What's that talking about? It's talking about there Moses and the prophets. By the way, people back in those days didn't have their own Bibles. They didn't have their own copy of Moses and the prophets. There was only one place where they would hear what Moses and the prophets said. And that was in the synagogue. That was where they met every Saturday, and the Word of God would be opened and Moses and the prophets would be read and preached about. Do you see what Father Abraham is saying to this man in hell? That if your five brothers will not listen to the preaching of the Word of God and listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced if a miraculous person comes back from the dead. In other words, here he is saying that a belief that preaching is what men need. Preaching is what God has so ordained. Preaching the Word of God. I sure am glad that somebody put a bug in my ear, gave a simple invitation for me to go to a gathering where a man stood up and preached Moses and the prophets to me, and even one greater than Moses and the prophets he preached. I'm glad somebody got me to the house of God, to where I was gathered with other saved people, though I was lost, and where I sat unconcerned, I sat disinterested, I sat unbelieving what that man up there was saying. But God has promised that when His Word is preached and the Spirit of God works in a person's heart and brings conviction, God promises that His Word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which He has purposed. Does that mean everybody that hears the Word of God gets saved? No. But it means that God gives the testimony of truth to that person, and the Spirit of God brings light to their mind and heart. They can reject that, turn from that, not listen to that, refuse that. But the Bible says that God uses the preaching of the cross to lead men to Himself. So inhale, as Brother Harold reminded us, inhale, that man is still experiencing the torments of hell. And that man, of course, his brothers have already died, and his brothers are already there unless somebody reached them. Preaching is what men need. In fact, the last thing Jesus said to his disciples, and then the last thing he said to his church, to his witnesses, that you're to go into all the world and preach verbally, preach the gospel to every creature. That means we testify, we give encouragements to people to turn to the Lord, we tell people what the Lord has done for us. But remember, there's a difference between individual preaching or telling or witnessing. A difference than that coming together as a body. And the Word of God is opened and the Word of God is preached. Now today I have a question for you. The question is this: what is preaching? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, or not with cleverness of speech, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, he's saying this is in the Old Testament, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. That ought to perk your ears up. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now that's where the chapter ends. But you remember in the original scriptures, there were no chapter divisions. Verse number 1 of the next chapter continues the thought. Paul says, and I, brethren, I came not with excellency of speech. I didn't come with cleverness of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except or save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, when we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God. Get this now. We speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Dear friends, this morning I want to point out to you some things that are and some things that are not. I want to point out to you this morning what the Bible says about preaching. What is preaching? Well, first of all, let me say what preaching is not. What it is not. And if I were to ask today for you to tell me, if I took a show of hands and asked you, tell me what you think preaching is, I would do that. I think that would be informative, only I think that it would be embarrassing when I would have to turn around then and preach to you and tell you what preaching really is. And it's not what you just said. So we'll forgo personal testimonies about that. Learn what the Word of God says this morning. First of all, I want you to notice what preaching is not. Number one, it's not theatrics. It's not theatrics. Meaning, certain things that are done in theater to grab attention, certain things that are done with style, certain things that are done with emotion, that is not preaching. It's not theatrics, not style, not emotion. One fella gets up and preaches, and you say, man, did he shuck the corn. Man, He preached. What you mean by that is that he had a lot of theatrics. He had a lot of emotion. He had a lot of style. He was animated. But what did he say? What did he say? Now, I know enough from experience of preaching since 1971. I know there are ways to emotionally engage people, but you got to be careful about that. I know that there is stories that can be told that can bring a tear to the eye. You must be careful about that. In fact, I've heard some illustrations and stories over the years that a fella told me right down here in our gym, a special speaker a few years ago. He said he was taught, get you three good stories, and that will make any sermon. And I bit into that. I believe that because that person, one of the most captivating speakers I've ever heard. You got to be careful about that. There's some preachers that I've heard that they are so animated, they don't stay behind the pulpit. Do you have to stay behind the pulpit? No. But they run the aisles and they are back and forth, and I mean, you have to follow them, and that is one way to keep people's attention. But that's not preaching. Some are loud, some are quiet. Some are animated, some are non-animated. That's not what preaching is. Well, what is preaching? What is Bible preaching? Let me say, it's not wrong to raise your voice. It's not wrong to use emotion. It's not wrong to use animation. But that better not be the crux of your message. That better not be the main thing you do. This is what preaching is. Number one, preaching is word-based. Preaching is based on the Word. Look at verse number 17, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to preach. Now, I hope you've not said this like some people have said, well, the gospel, that's just how you get in to the family of God, but then you need to move on from the gospel. Friend, you don't understand the gospel if that's what you think. The gospel is the all in all. It is our life. It's how we are brought to the kingdom. It's how we are saved. And then every day, the gospel. Even as I've got a little book, a primer on the gospel, we are to meditate on the gospel every day. It is the, and here again I almost use that word, the magical thing. It's not magical, but it is the thing that has the power. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Preaching is word-based, substance-based. Notice the latter part of verse 17, he says, it's not with cleverness of speech. He said, I preach the gospel not with wisdom of words or cleverness of speech, lest I, or if I'm not careful, through the cleverness of words, you'll make the cross of Christ of none effect. If I were to ask you the question, how many of you believe we need to make the Bible relevant? Don't answer this out. Don't hold your hand up. But if I ask you, how many of y'all believe that we need to make the Bible relevant for this day and time? I'm afraid some of you'd raise your hands, but I'm going to tell you, you don't have to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is God's Word. Now, I know what some might think and some might mean, because I at one time felt the same way, that we need to make it more palatable to our day and time. We need to make it, dress it up a little bit. It's got old clothes on. Dress it up a little bit. Make it a little bit more cool. Make it a little bit more acceptable to the world. If you do that, you make the cross of Christ of none effect. You can't dress up a bloody cross. Think about it. How do you take the cross, the old rugged cross, and make it acceptable? Preaching is word-based. Secondly, preaching is cross-based. Verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Did you know that everything in the Word of God points to one event? It points ahead to the event. And now we on this side of the cross, it points back to the event. But everything is tied together through one thing, and that is the preaching of the cross. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was pointing to it. Everything in the New Testament is based upon it. Everything in the New Testament church, in the epistles, says that everything must be centered in it. Everything will be culminated one day in that Lamb, according to Revelation, that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We'll sing glory to that Lamb. We will bring honor and glory to Him because of the cross. Third thing about what preaching is, it's not only word-based, cross-based, but it is mystery-based. Mystery. See what it said in chapter 2 and verse number 7? What is it that we're speaking? We're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. Every time we preach God's Word, we are speaking a mystery. Every time we mention the cross, we're talking about a mystery. A mystery that the disciples didn't understand, though they walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and heard Jesus explain it. They did not understand the mystery of a cross, and that He was going to die and give His life a ransom for all on the cross. Even after He died and was buried and rose again, only then did God lift the fog from their eyes to understand this is the mystery of the ages. The mystery of the Old Testament. The mystery of Isaiah 53. The mystery of the sacrifices. The mystery of the offerings. The mystery of all the things of the Old Testament Jewish law and the Jewish customs. All was wrapped up in the mystery of the cross. It even says there in verse number 8, if the powers that be, the smart people, the powers that be, the princes of the world, the kings of the earth, if they had been smart, if they had understood more than just the surface, what does it say in verse number 8? They would not have crucified. Who was it? The Lord of glory. They did not know the one standing before them that they slapped and buffeted and crowned and mocked and knelt before and scorned on the cross, saying, if He is God, He could come down. If He is Jehovah's Son, He could call to His daddy and His daddy would rescue Him. They didn't understand. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That doesn't mean that He was asking God to completely wipe away their responsibility. No, He was making a statement that they don't understand what is happening here. The mystery of God is the preaching of the cross. And the fourth thing about what preaching is, it is spirit-based. Not flesh-based. Not emotion-based, but spirit, spirit-based. You see there in verse number 10, it says that God, and this is chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How is it that we, verse number 10, receive the things of God? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. Which things, verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Can a man that is unsaved, can a woman that is unsaved, a natural man or natural woman that's not been born from above, can they understand the preaching of the word? Look at what it says in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually locked. And the only one that can unlock them is the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, I'm sitting here this morning and I'm not cluing in to a lot of this that you're saying. Let me ask you to do this. Would you right now, in your heart of hearts, say to the Spirit of God, show me the truth. Show me the truth. Open my eyes and my heart to the truth that that preacher's up there talking about. Just do it. And the Spirit of God will open your eyes. Now you might be saying, well, I'm just going to test this out. I really don't believe that. I'm just going to test this out. Well, friend, you might not get any response whatsoever if you're doing that. But if you're saying, God, if you'll show me what's right, I will obey what's right. And I guarantee you, He'll make clear to you what the truth is. So, in these past few minutes, I've laid just a brief little foundation to talk to you about two things. There's two points of view that I'd like to point out to you. Remember, we're talking about the foolishness of preaching. There's two points of view that I'd like for us to look at. Point number one, from man's point of view. From man's point of view, what is his conclusion? Preaching is foolish. This Bible thumping is foolish. This Bible reading is antiquated. It's foolishness. We're living in the 21st century. We're living in the year 2011. We are enlightened. We're not people of the dark ages. So your conclusion is, it's foolishness. Jesus said something very interesting in the Sermon on the Mount when he was preaching about things that have value and things that have no value. Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't cast your pearls. Now, what is a pearl? A pearl is a miracle of life whereby a precious gem is made in an oyster by irritation. And men look at pearls and say they are greatly valued. You put them in necklaces. You put them in crowns. You take pearls of great price and you sell everything for them. Pearls are precious, valuable. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, pigs. Why? Would not the pigs catch on to how valuable and pretty and rare and how much they're worth? Wouldn't the pig catch on to that? No. Jesus said, you will find those that do not understand, do not respect, do not value the word of God. Do not cast your pearls before those swine, lest they turn and rend you or attack you like a wild boar would do and make mincemeat of your legs real quick with those tusks. They'll trample under their feet in the slop and in the mire of the pig pen. They'll trample the things that are precious, the Word of God. From man's point of view, foolishness is what preaching is. That means nonsense. It means it has no value whatsoever to me. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something from my heart. Let me tell you something that whatever you think of Brother Rodney, whatever you think of me as a man, my life, my family, my reputation, everything in a capsule, whatever you think, let me tell you something. The preaching of the Word of God has changed every part of my life. And the preaching of the Word of God has had a part in every major thing happen in my life. Going back to my salvation, August 11, 1969, to my call to preach, April 9, 1971, to my marriage to Celeste Ridgway in 1973, to my starting and pastoring a church and being ordained in 1976, and from the establishing of our family, everything I can look back, though I've given you the highlights, everything that has changed my life and affected our family, not to mention my daddy and my mama and my brother and my grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins being saved, all can be pointed back to the preaching of the Word of God. Every bit of it. My life. I would not be where I am today were it not for men preaching the Word of God to me in church, gathered with God's people. But you go back to my lost days, preaching was the driest, dullest. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be a part. And the last thing I wanted to do that Monday night when Leon Bramlett asked me to go to church with them that night. The last thing I wanted to do is to go with him and go with them. I went with ulterior motives. That doesn't matter. God had a divine appointment with me to be sitting in that seat that night as the Word of God was preached and the Spirit of God did a work in my heart and God birthed me into his family. The key of life unlocked the mysteries to me that night because the Word was preached, because the cross was preached, that mystery was spoken of, and the Spirit of God made it all real to me. From man's point of view, it's foolishness. What about from God's point of view? From God's point of view, what is the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the Word? Well, look at verse number 21. There's three words there that jump out at me amongst others, but three. And it's the word it, the word pleased, the word God. He's talking about the preaching of the Word, verse 21, it pleased God. God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. When I see something that says it pleases God, I want to know what it is. My ears perk up. My attention is captivated. I want to know what pleases God. What is it that God greatly values? What is it that God pays attention to? What is it that God, it brings satisfaction to his heart? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Save them which believe. Do you see God's importance? Do you see what it is concerning God's point of view? It's what he has secondly chosen. It pleased him, but he has chosen it. Look at verse number 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. We've already concluded that preaching of the cross is foolishness, but God has chosen this to confound the wise. And God's chosen weak things to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of this world, meaning things that are valued as nothing, things that are despised, yea, God has chosen. Yea, He's chosen things which in many people's minds are even things, non-existing things. They are not, to bring to naught things that are. So from God's point of view, preaching is pleasing to Him. He has chosen it as a means whereby to get people saved. Now you say, Brother Rodney, I did not get saved because being in church. Somebody talked to me at work or somebody talked to me. I know. But you cannot break the chain. It goes back to the church and to the preaching of the Word. That God, through His Word, reached somebody. That reached somebody else. And once you do get saved, you can't grow without preaching of the Word. You can't learn and be indoctrinated without preaching of the Word. I mean, friends, it is part of our very essence of being, the preaching of God's truth. A man, a Bible, a voice, preaching. Turn back in your Bible. Let's look at one thing before we close. To the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. You've got the historical books, then you come to Ezra, and then you come to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Let me wrap this all up with this look. You know, God's people, the Jews, we learn a lot about human nature by looking at God's people, the Jews. They were hard-headed people. You know why? Because they're people. They're like us. We're all sinners. We're all rebellious. But yet God said, I'm going to choose this little nation, and this little nation is going to be the apple of my eye. I'm going to choose them. Out of all nations, I'm going to give my promise to them. I'm going to make my covenant with them. I'm going to give my law to them. I'm going to give the prophets to them. I'm going to give Messiah through them. I'm going to give to my chosen people my heart. I'm going to marry them. But as you see all throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, they two-timed on their lover, their husband, their mate. If you read the book of Jeremiah, which we'll not turn to, but all throughout the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said, you have went a-whoring after other gods. You've been unfaithful. Now tell me something. After all the times that God's people went back and forth, in the Old Testament, the Jews, what always brought them back? What always brought them back? It was a prophet with a message from God's Word. Always, God sent a man. Whether his name was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And how did the Jews all treat these prophets? With disdain. And as the New Testament says it, finally, God sent His own Son. How did they treat Him? With disdain. The last one that God sent to the Jews, God sent a man by the name of John. Cut his head off. But it all goes back to the preaching. Here in the life of Israel, in the book of Nehemiah, they had the walls torn down around Jerusalem, and they had been overcome by the enemies. But now there's a revival that's taking place. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 8. In Nehemiah chapter number 8, notice what it says. And all the people gathered themselves together. Here's the key, folks. Gathering themselves together as one man, or as one congregation, or one entity. They did that in the street. Doesn't matter where you do it. It's just that you gather yourselves together. And it says there that they were in the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring what? To bring what?
The book. The book.
What I'm going to show you here is what you got to have genuine preaching. You got to have a gathering of God's people. You got to have a book, the Word of God. And verse 2 says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read. You got to have a gathering. You got to have a place. You got to have a book. You got to read. Read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning unto midday. Now, this is approximately 3 hours. 3 hours. You say people would gather, people would stand, people would listen for 3 hours. No, they went much longer than that. And some right now sitting in this auditorium, you can't wait to get out of here this morning. You know what that says about you? There's something spiritually wrong in your heart. Back in the 1600s in England, in the old Baptist churches, the organ, the pump organ. The old pump organs had two lanterns on either side of the organ. Those coal-fed lanterns lasted 2 hours. It was the timing mechanism whereby they used for how long the preaching should last. 2 hours. Somebody heard this preacher I know mention that in a church about how we should reverence the Word of God, come together to hear the Word of God. And this person raised their hand and said, well, when would they have time for the worship? She was talking about singing, you know, what she called worship. The preacher said, the preaching of the Word of God is worship. It's being preached, and you recipients are listening to the Word of God and reading the Word of God and heeding the Word of God. Folks, that is what worship is. So in verse 3, he read in the street by the water gate till the morning, till the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Not attentive to the personality standing up reading it. No, to the person, not to the person, but to the person behind the word, the God of the word. So what do you got to have? You got to have a gathering. You got to have a place that you're gathered. You got to have a book. You got to have the reading of the word. Attention is given in verse number 3. Look at verse number 4. It even talks about this thing right here, a pulpit of wood. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. It was a platform of wood that was built so that he could be above the people as he spoke and projected the word of God. It says they made that pulpit of wood in verse 4 for the purpose. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of the preaching. In verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Everybody look up this way just a second. Here he's got the law of God in his hand. He stands upon that pulpit and he's looking at all the people. He hadn't opened it up yet. He opens the word of God. What then is the response of the people? Verse number 5 says, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is preaching, folks. This is the honoring of God's word. But what else goes on when there's preaching? Look at verse number 7. It mentions all these names of the Levites. But look on down there to the last part of verse number 7. They caused the people to understand the law. That's what preaching is. Is where the Word of God is opened, the Word of God is read, the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is explained, and people, they understand what God is saying. They come to an understanding. And look at verse number 8. So they read in the book and the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What does it mean to give the sense? It means to explain it. Compare scripture with scripture. Look at what word is used. Give the understanding of the word. Read it distinctly. Give the understanding. Give the meaning. And people are profited. The people are fed. The people come to a place of understanding that which they did not understand. And what does that always do to people? Verse number 9, it brings conviction. Nehemiah, which is the Tereshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. Why? The Spirit of God touched their hearts. They saw their sin. They saw their need. Look on down at verse number 12. Look at the last part of verse 12. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That's what God has chosen, folks. Chosen for the New Testament church. In these days where there's all kinds of stuff going on in churches, God has chosen that the man of God focus on two things, prayer and the word. Prayer and preaching. Yes, there are many things that go along with that. But the two main things that God has chosen in these Laodicean days of the Laodicea church, these days of perilous times, these days where the love of many are waxing cold, let's worship God by coming with the Bible, coming with attention, coming with a heart yearning to hear from God's word. And God will do in these last days here at this place what He chooses to do if we will be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, in my own life for every milestone in my life as I look back. I can see it's been tied to the preaching of your word. I know there had to be people praying for me. Maybe it was my divorced granddaddy that in Chattanooga, Tennessee, maybe after he got saved and was there in Bill Stafford's church, maybe he prayed for me, feeling so discouraged and depressed about the mess he had made of his life and the beating of his wife and the divorce of his wife that finally ended with him moving up to Tennessee. Maybe he prayed for me. Maybe there were some other people that prayed for me. But God, I want to thank you that that night, that preacher cast those pearls before this swine. But before that service was over, I was turned into a sheep. And now I can sing that song, that old rugged cross, and it has a wondrous attraction to me. It draws me like a magnet to metal. It draws me. And Lord, I thank you for the work you've done in my family, my children, and may God, my grandchildren, and future generations till you come back. I promise you, Lord, I'll have them in the house of God every service. I'll have those under me attentive. I'll have them with the Bible in their hand. And I'll have them, Lord, under the influence of your word. Whether it's here or somewhere else, whether it's under my preaching or someone else's, I'll see to it that those under my care in my family, they're going to be under the preaching of the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Quietly stand to your feet, please.